Well, I don't know what your claim to fame is. We often say that, or what famous person you have met in life. But I guess mine is probably Martin Johnston. You know, some of you might know him, the ex-England captain. Quite a few years ago now, I suppose. But I'll never forget the time I met him at school. You know, he's there, he is 6'7", and I'm shaking his hand saying, yes, hello, Martin. He was so big, you know, he could bench press a tractor. And the image of that meeting is never forgotten. Of course, I can't beat Dominic Smart, who's actually stayed with the Queen overnight. I mean, that must have been quite something to meet Sophie and Eugenie and Beatrice and all the other members. But the driving message this morning that lies at the heart of our text is the importance of knowing Jesus. For it's in him there is eternal value. It's in him that there is salvation. It's in him that there is supreme joy and satisfaction. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. The psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And hopefully God's message will come through this morning on that focus. So let's come to Philippians chapter 3. Thanks to Val for reading it so well. What a section. It's so challenging. And what's in Paul's mind? Well, there's three things. He talks about rejoicing in the Lord in verse 1. He talks about, as we'll see, these false teachers. And he talks about the importance, as we've said, of knowing Christ. And the key message of the whole letter that's coming through is it's about living the inside out. It's about living out this good news, this gospel message that has changed my life. And everything that Paul is writing in the Philippians is really connected with this. It stems back to chapter 1 and verse 6, that he that has begun a good work in you. We were learning last week about the importance of living out this salvation. And so how do these three things, rejoicing in the Lord and these false teachers and knowing Christ, how do they all connect with this key message? Well, the first thing is, of course, that rejoicing in the Lord, that's how we express living out the gospel. The gospel that has changed our lives and changed our hearts will be lived out in joy of rejoicing in the Lord. And that's in him, not in circumstances, not in things, not in people primarily, but in the Lord. And so our expression of living out this good news is found in rejoicing in the Lord. You know, the work of the devil is so subtle, isn't it? We're reminded in Peter that he goes around as a roaring, ferocious lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so we're reminded here in verse 2, watch out for those dogs, Paul says. That is those false teachers that we'll come to expand on just in a moment. And he says, be careful. And so there is nothing that will spoil our joy more. There is nothing that will hinder us living out this gospel than false teaching. For it will distort our minds, it will distort the truth, it will distort the message, and it will really rob one of their joy. Because these false teachers were looking to add something to the gospel and place a burden on the believers there at Philippi. And then finally, knowing Christ. This is what fuels our joy. This is foundational to our lives as Christians. This is absolutely key. It lies right at the heart of living the inside out, of working out the gospel. It's knowing Christ, because my relationship with him ought to flow out into community and into the life of the church. So those are just some simple introductory thoughts. Let's just touch on a few of these things in a little bit more detail. I'm not going to crackle like was happening last Sunday, sorry. Rejoice in the Lord. First thing I want to say is that it's really a command, isn't it? It's not so much an encouragement or a gentle prompting, but the language here is very strong, Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord. It's interesting, somebody was asking me about this a wee while ago, and they were getting the wrong impression because it's not about an army officer making a command. I want to say this morning, you know, that this command of rejoice comes from the heart of a loving Father who knows what's best for us. And the fact that it is a command is, it just re-emphasizes just how important it is that this comes with all the authority of God Himself. And the important thing that it is a command is it really emphasizes that God wants us to give our full attention to this. It's not a half-hearted business. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And what does that actually mean? What does that look like? Well, in simple terms, it really means that it's about finding all our joy and our contentment and our satisfaction in the Lord alone. I've had a little highlighter. I would just highlight that word, Lord, because that's where our joy, that's where we ought to go to every day. Paul might be in prison, but it's not dependent on circumstances, is it? Is it? It's not dependent on people. It's not dependent on feelings. Although that might be the outcome or the fruit, you know. When you're enjoying God, it does affect your heart and emotions. In fact, it promotes ultimately worship. And we can certainly see that with, for example, Simeon and Anna in the temple in Luke chapter 1, when they were rejoicing that they'd found the Messiah, the one that they'd been waiting for. So we must rejoice in the Lord. People, you know, people talk about happiness, don't they? In a recent survey, all these surveys, you know, stage number 4 was, what do you find most about making you happy in life? And many put, looking better. Then third in the place was having high-paid jobs, a good career. Goes down well, doesn't it, in bankery in the oil business. Second place is being healthy. I know you all like to look after yourselves, and you have turned out very well this morning. But do you know what number one spot was? And it surprised me a little. It's about having love in your life. It's what people are seeking after. But do you know the wonderful thing about rejoicing in the Lord, and hopefully we'll get to this later, but it's relational. It's entirely dependent on a relationship with God. And when we come to meet with God, when we have our quiet time, get this, we're meeting with the Trinity. You get that in John chapters 14 and 15 and 16. There's wonderful little teaching about the Trinity and about fellowship and knowing Christ. And we are connecting with a relationship of love every time we meet with God. And that's a wonderful thing. Let's move on. Paul says, watch out for these false teachers. And how does Paul describe them? Well, he describes them in verse 2 as dogs. He describes them as evildoers. He describes them as mutilators of the flesh.
Now, we weren't given too much detail, really, but we've got to do a little bit of homework, I think, in reading between the lines to understand what was actually going on. And, of course, mutilators of the flesh would suggest a cutting away. And then when Paul says in verse 3, when he talks about the circumcision, we're the true circumcision, it helps to build up this picture in our minds that these men who were false teachers...
Okay, hopefully you can still hear me. That sounded like thunder and lightning, didn't it? Weird. These guys, these false teachers, were exactly like the people in Acts 15. They were very similar to the people in the book of Galatians that we read in the church of Galatia, when they were saying that you need to be circumcised to be a Christian. You have to have Jesus plus something else. And of course, that is not the gospel. Anything that says Jesus plus something else is not the gospel. The good news of the gospel is found solely in Jesus Christ alone. And Paul makes this statement, you are dogs. Don't get the wrong idea here. You know, we have a different idea of dogs in our own culture, don't we? That it's a lovely, gentle pet animal, but not in his culture. They were scavengers. They were wild. They were dangerous. In fact, maybe the word rats might be more applicable in our culture. It conveys the meaning, okay? So Paul is using this word to remind them that these guys are dangerous. These guys are destructive. And so you have to watch out, because they'll rob you of your joy, and they'll hinder you living the gospel from the inside out. Of course, we do need to beware of false teachers today, saying you must have Jesus plus something else. The Mormons would say that. The JWs would say that. Many other different religions or cults would say that, but it's not the truth. And it will rob us of our joy. Because we're going to see in a moment that actually being a Christian is about knowing. It's not about doing. So Paul says, watch out for these false teachers. And then he describes himself as the true circumcision. And we have to understand that from reading, for example, Romans chapter 2 and verse 29. What's Paul talking about here? He's using this word circumcision as a metaphor. It's a picture. He's not talking about the cutting away of the flesh, but the cutting away of the heart. He's saying that if you really are a Christian, then your sin and all your wrong before God has been completely cut away. It's been removed through the cross, the death and resurrection of Christ. And he's saying that we are the true circumcision. And how do we know that? We will serve God by his Spirit. We boast in Christ, and we do not put confidence in the flesh. Three things that marks out a genuine believer, a person that is filled and is walking in the Spirit, a person that's boasting in Christ, and a person that's not putting confidence in the flesh. And then Paul connects to his CV in verses 4 to 6. He says, if anyone's got confidence in the flesh or in themselves, it's me. He says, oh, look at my CV, look at my history. I've got good religious practice. You know, I was a Jew, I've been keeping the law, I made it to the top as a Pharisee, but I'm also from a good family, from the tribe of Benjamin. I've got a great education, educated well in Hebrew. I was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, a great scholar and teacher of that day, and Paul had it all. But then when Paul comes to verses 7 and 8, and he talks about knowing Christ, he puts all of that that was gained to him on one side of the balances, and he puts Christ on the other, and he's saying, let's weigh it all up. And then he describes the supreme value of knowing Christ. He says, all that was gained to me, all my family, all my credentials, all my qualifications, everything that I would have depended on for righteousness with God and a place in heaven, he says it's loss. And then he says, in fact, he counts everything in life to be lost compared with knowing Christ. And then he uses this word garbage, which just means refuge or refuse. And Paul says, actually, knowing Christ is the supreme thing. And as he compares these two things, he's saying that our good works, our good living, whether we're, wherever we're born or what creed or family we come from, it can never be good enough to secure a place with God or a place in heaven. But it's Christ and Christ alone. It's through the cross, it's through the resurrection of Christ that secures my place with Christ, with God in Christ. That's what secures my place in heaven and nothing else. I talked to a lovely guy on Tuesday night after the curry night. It was a great night. Thanks, David, again for your story. He said, I believe in Jesus. But he says, God, he says, I've got to live a good life. I've got to say my prayers. I've got to do all these things. I said, no. The truth and wonder and good news of the gospel and the Bible is that it's Christ and Christ alone that saves. Paul's saying here that my good works and all that I have can never be good enough. But Christ and what he did on the cross, that's what secures our place in heaven. And Paul talks about the fact that I count everything but loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. That's it. What does that word surpassing mean? It means of infinite value. It means of incomparable worth. It really means that Christ is supreme. So what a joy it is to know him. That word to know, when he talks about knowing Christ, this word knowing doesn't just simply mean to mentally believe and understand the facts, although that's important, but it's a knowledge of relationship. It's a personal knowledge. So do we know Christ this morning? Is he your Lord and Savior? Are you enjoying him today as much as you did last week? This word knowing is the knowing of experience. It's a personal, intimate knowledge. In fact, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 34, check it out. This very word knowing is the same word that's used for sexual intimacy and union. It's a word of intimacy. So when I meet with God in Christ, I'm entering into the enjoyment of an intimate relationship with the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that's already going on. So let me ask you a question this morning on the scale of 1 to 10. How well do you know him? How about your relationship today? It's interesting when we start to talk about figures that it creates a sense of burden. I don't want you, and God doesn't want you this morning, to see this with a sense of guilt, that you never seem to be getting enough or measure up. Can I say some things this morning that will help us with that? You know, God welcomes us as a loving Father. And you might feel this morning that your quiet times are just really quite not good. Let me ask you a question. Does God have his back to you, or does God welcome you with open arms? God is welcoming you this morning with open arms. Come and know more of me. Come and taste Come and enjoy what I already have to offer. Do you know, we don't need to make an appointment with God. We just turn up to the one who is welcoming us. And you know, the wonder is that we'll never exhaust Christ. Mount Everest, which is 29,000 feet, 5.5 miles high. Can you imagine if somebody gave you an assignment to go in detail and know every part of that mountain? If you were on a mission to go up it, you know, that would like take forever. But we are talking about the maker of the mountains. We're talking this morning about the living God. And he is inexhaustible, yet not unknowable. And through that personal relationship that we have through faith in Christ, that connects us to know him and know him in a more intimate, deeper way every single day. So how is it that we can rejoice? Paul says in verse 9, to be found in him, it's not having my own righteousness that comes through the law, but it's through faith. So that is that through faith in Christ, his death on the cross and his resurrection, God gives you and I a right standing before him through faith. God brings you into a right relationship with himself when you are in a wrong relationship. That's what it means to be righteous. He clothes us with his righteousness that's not our own, as Paul says, that's not through law-keeping and keeping rules, but it's through Jesus. So that I can think right, I can live right, I can speak right, I have the right attitude toward God and others as I seek to live this righteousness out. And then Paul says in verse 10, let's look at this ambition. Paul says, I want to know Christ. He's not content, is he? I'm not just content with the here and now, but I want to continually know this person that's changed my life. And not only that, but look at this. Paul doesn't just limit his experience to blessing. He says, I want to know his power of the resurrection, and I want to know him in his sharing of his sufferings. Wow. Well, it's all good and easy, isn't it, to come to know Christ when everything's going well and we feel God's blessing us. But actually, God has already blessed us in Christ eternally, if we're saved. But he doesn't limit it to that. He also talks about suffering. My closest friend, who was dying of cancer 2 years ago, said this. In his pain, he said, Jesus is becoming sweeter every day. And Paul had his measure of pain, didn't he? We get that from 2 Corinthians 11. Beaten, shipwrecked, you know. So many things he went through. Stoned. That would make some movie. So Paul says, I want to know Christ also in my pain. And very often it's in our pain that we come to know him most. Paul says, I want to know him. I wondered if that's our experience in driving ambition this morning. Christ is the only way of salvation. Our works and our efforts can never be good enough or fit us for heaven or God's righteousness. But through faith and repentance and turning from our sin to God, recognizing that he is the only way of salvation, that is the way. That is the only way to know a place in heaven and peace with God. And Paul says here, it's an ongoing relationship. Is your heart this morning a heart that desires to know more? I trust that it will be for his name's sake. To know the infinite joy of knowing Christ. Nothing compares with this. So the next time you're tempted, maybe to switch on the TV or to connect into a habit that you know that's bringing you down, just think this. I can make a choice here. I can say no to this flesh, no to this thing that's been dominating my life, and I can say yes to Jesus, that I want to know more of you. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ always offers something better. He always offers something of infinite value and worth that will so fill and flood our souls that nothing like this world will ever do. So remember that the next time you're faced with temptation, that Christ offers so much more than this world can ever give. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its challenge. Help us to know you more. What a joy, what a privilege that our lives might be filled and flooded with Christ, and that it might be so evident as we live the inside out for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.